I'd like to welcome everyone who has come to our service this morning, and I'd like to welcome also those who are visitors here this morning. On this first Sunday of a new year, and I'd like to greet you with these words that we find in Ephesians, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning it's nice and crisp outside. Insects aren't bothering us at all, and we're having a good morning. And it's the first Sunday of a new year. It's always exciting when there's new beginnings, and it seems like at the end of an old year, at the start of a new one, it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time for me. I always kind of look forward to something new. And my topic today is moving forward, and my scripture verses for today is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Philippians 3, verse 13 to 15. And it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we begin this new year, and we've taken our first step into this new year, we ask that you be with us as we look into your word, as we again meditate upon your word and what it says to us. We thank you for this past year that has been, and we look forward to this new year that is coming. Lord, there are so many unknowns in our lives today and in this year ahead. And we ask that you guide us and that you keep us, that you watch over us as we go through this year. Lord, help us to worship you, to glorify you for your goodness and the great things you do for us. Lord, we thank you again for coming to earth as we have just celebrated a few weeks ago. Coming to earth to be our Savior as a baby and living and dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Returning to your home in heaven to prepare a place for us. Lord, we know that in all things we can look to you for guidance, for comfort and strength in times of need. We pray once again that your Spirit alone be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our red hymnals and turn to number 272, "Hold My Comrades." 272.
Answer back to heaven by thy grace we will. 555, we praise thee, O God. 555.
As we have begun this new year, and we've taken our first steps into a new year, we still think about the old year that has passed. And as I think back to last Sunday, it was the last Sunday of 2024. And I don't know if you folks do this, but I always, at the end of every year, the beginning of the next year, I always think about what is past and what is in the future. I think it's important for us to evaluate where we've been. Maybe numerous times throughout the year, but especially when you come to an end and begin and take the first steps into that new year. It is very important for us to understand that there have been failures and disappointments. Wrong decisions have been made at times. But also we need to think about the success that we've had, the successes we've had, the challenges we've overcome. And I think it's important for us in our physical life or daily life, where we make our living and things of that nature, but also it's important in our spiritual lives to do this very same thing. It's important to understand also and remember the guiding hand of God in every situation as God's people. It's important to remember the circumstances that we have gone through and made it through. And it's important to look at some of the opportunities that we have had. Some that we have not fulfilled, but some that we have. We understand that God's hand is always with us in triumph or in troubles. And we know that only by His hand can we do the things that He has destined us to do. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, Paul is speaking about keeping reaching. Or keep reaching, rather, or keep moving forward. And what he is speaking about in verse 13 to 15 is really what he has started chapter 3 with. And when we look at the beginning of chapter 3, he has spoken about a number of things in his own life. And he begins chapter 3 and he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord." And so Paul says to us, we are to rejoice in God. rejoice in our salvation and our Savior. Make sure that we worship God and we glorify Him for this amazing, amazing gift of salvation that we have. Though He doesn't say it in those very words, when we read a little further, we understand what He is trying to say to us. He gives a few warnings, and He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. So He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. It's not grievous to rejoice, not grievous to follow the Lord, but be careful for those that try to lead us off of that path, that try to direct us in a different direction, take us in a different direction. And in verse 3, He points out who He's talking about, and He says, well, this is really the Jewish people who have circumcised people and who have followed the law. Those are the ones that are taking us off of this trail we're on, the right road that we're on. And in verse 4 to 8, He speaks about who He used to be. So He can speak about this with credibility. And He speaks about who He used to be. And He speaks about how He did everything right, according to the Word of God. In fact, when we look at this little portion of Scripture at the end of verse 6, He says He was in the law blameless. I don't think any of us can say ever that we are blameless. At least I sure can't. But Paul said he was blameless. He followed the law to the letter. He did everything right. But then in verse 8, he says, but all those things I count but loss, he says, and he compares it to dung. He says, it's all nothing. It's nothing. He has put it aside. And he says, he counts all those things as loss that he might win Christ. And so he's speaking about his own righteousness. And he speaks about how his righteousness that he has taken ownership of is only by Jesus Christ, and nothing he has ever done has ever played a part in his own righteousness. And then he gets to verse 13. And he says, I'm not the one. And the word apprehended means to grab a hold of. To grab it and not let go. Apprehended. And he says, I haven't done this. I haven't been able to grab a hold by the things I've done. But he says, the righteousness of God has allowed me to grab a hold of this righteousness before God. And he says, there's a lot of things I can't do, but I can do one thing in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. And then he says this again, reaching forward, reaching forth to those things which are before. I think when we read this portion of Scripture, it's an excellent portion of Scripture to think about, to focus on, to meditate upon. When we've started something or taken the first step into something new, we know that Paul had taken steps to change the way he did things, even to change the way he believed in the God that he served. He had taken steps, and now he was saying, I keep reaching forward. I keep reaching forward. I don't allow myself to look back. I don't allow myself to be troubled by what's behind. He says, I keep reaching forward and pressing forward to those things which are before us. And I think we do well to do the same thing. I'll speak about this a little more later on, but you know, some of us don't seem to know how to reach forward and to keep moving ahead. And in life, regardless of if it's in business or in your spiritual walk with the Lord, you either move forward or you slide back. And some of you may say, well, no, you can just stay where you are. No, you can't. You can't. It's impossible to stay where you are in your spiritual walk or in your daily life. You're moving forward or you're sliding back. And if you really think about it, you'll realize it's absolutely true. So Paul says, I can't look back too often. I have to keep reaching forward and forgetting those things that I left behind, and pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And he acknowledges that only can he move forward to that high calling if he goes through Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, his Lord. And so he says, and now he's addressing the people he's speaking to, he says, let us therefore. And so what he means when he says, let us therefore, is verses 1 to 14. And he says, let us therefore, is simply means, and because of this. And so that's what he's saying. And because of this, as many as be perfect, and the word perfect is probably a bit of a poorer interpretation, although it's what it means in a sense. The word would probably be mature. In Greek, it's teleos, which is more of a word mature. And so he says, as many as be perfect, or as many as be mature, have the same mind that I have. And then he says something really interesting. And he says, if you're thinking otherwise, or if you're otherwise minded, in other words, if you're not matured, if you're just growing as a Christian, taking that first step, he says, if you're otherwise minded, don't worry. He says, God will reveal the importance of this to you. God will reveal to you how important it is to keep looking forward. Don't look back. When I say that, there is a certain measure of looking back that has to take place at times. There are times when we've learned from the things that we've done in the past, learned positively, but also negatively. And that's what Paul is saying in the first 12 verses of this chapter, when he looks back and he speaks to the things he's done, and it's been negative. But what he is trying to tell us is, you leave the negative stuff behind. The things that didn't help you to move forward. The things that kept you back. You know, we used to have this big white dog, German Shepherd, pure white. And he could run. It was really interesting. He could really run. I was about 6, 7 years old. And so one day I made a harness out of string. And I tied it around him and I tied it to my sleigh. And when I tied my sleigh, and I didn't realize that I had to have some kind of a hook or something, so I just made knots. So now my dog was tied to the sleigh until someone would come with a knife and cut him loose. But when the sleigh was tied to him, he tried to run, but he just could not run as fast as he did before with me sitting on the sleigh. And it was a great idea, and it was lots of fun, but he couldn't run as fast when this thing was tied to him that was holding him back. You see, we're all the same, and that's what Paul is trying to say. The things I did in the past, those things are holding me back. I have to leave that behind. And he says the same thing to all of us. Let us therefore, he says. Let us therefore think about these things and the things he's spoken about in the first 14 verses by now. But in verse 15, he says, let us think about these things. And if you can't quite understand it, it's okay. It's okay. God shall reveal even this unto you, he says. And so he's saying, don't be troubled. God will reveal this to you. When I think about moving forward or moving ahead, there's a couple of stories in the Bible that always resonate with me. And I think two of the most important ones that we have is probably one is found in Exodus 14, Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to 15. And it speaks about moving ahead. And it's this amazing story of the children of Israel. Actually, both of these stories are about the children of Israel. And it's about the children of Israel when they were stuck. And they just couldn't seem to get away or move ahead. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to 15, I'll just explain it a little bit for those of you who may not know this story. Originally, Jacob and his family, the children of Israel, Jacob and his family had come to Egypt. And they had lived in peace and continued to live in peace, and they'd multiplied. And finally, the Egyptians had gotten to the point where they said, there's too many of these Israelites. We're going to make them our slaves. And so they had done that. And then by the time we get to the time of Moses, they were in this hopeless situation of slavery, and there's no way for them to get away. The opportunity to escape had been taken away. They were stuck. And so about 430 years after Jacob first arrived with his family, under 100 people, there was likely 1.5 million people in Egypt. And it tells us that they cried unto the Lord, and God intervened. And he called Moses and Aaron to lead the children of Israel to freedom. And God performed a number of plagues, of course, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And finally, the children of Israel were told to leave by Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And so now in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to 15, we see that they have taken their first steps to leave. And they may be gone, maybe 3 days, 5 days, it's always discussed, nobody really knows. But they weren't gone for very long out of Egypt, and they were moving across, and they got to the edge of the Red Sea. And they didn't know how to get across the Red Sea. And they looked behind them. They looked behind them, and they saw the Egyptians, who had changed their mind, were now chasing them down with their army. The Egyptian army was one of the greatest armies of the time. And so they had a reason to be afraid. And it says this, and I'm going to read from verses 10 to 15. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever, and the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That they go forward. And so here were these people. And we can point at them and say, well, you know, they should have just been a little more patient. But I think we do the same thing in a sense as people today. Here they were. The country they had left had been in total turmoil. Things had been going on that no one could understand. There had been plagues. The river had turned to blood. There had been frogs all over the land, lice on everything. And the children of Israel had left. The people were glad to see them go. The Egyptians had given them money and all types of livestock and so on, and they had left. And here they were a few days out of Egypt. And here came the Egyptians. And when we look at this, we see these people. The first thing they did, of course, is they were scared. They were afraid. And it says they cried to the Lord, but they didn't listen to the Lord. They just cried to the Lord. They didn't listen at all. And we see that by what they said to Moses after they cried unto the Lord. The first thing they did was they cast blame on Moses, and they said, well, it's your fault. We're all going to die, and it's your fault. They only saw the worst outcome to the situation. They had taken the first steps to freedom, and here they were. And they thought the end had come, and they started blaming and pointing fingers to others. And then the worst thing of all, it looks like they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back to the slavery where they had been in. They wanted to go back to the things that were known to them, where they were comfortable. Seems like us sometimes. They had taken steps to freedom. And now they wanted to go back. And then we see what Moses said to them. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see what the Lord is going to do. And so he redirects their eyes to the Lord. He takes their eyes from what is going on behind them, which was the Egyptian army, and he says, look forward. Look to the Lord. Totally different concept than what they had in mind. Then he said, hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. And what did God say? I love this verse. Verse 15. God said, why are you crying? You know, God almost said, quit whining. Quit whining. Why are you crying? And the Lord said to Moses, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And he said, just stop looking behind you and go forward. And we know the story where Moses, of course, had to lift his rod and the waters split in two. And the whole nation of Israel, maybe we don't know how many people, many, many people walked through this sea on dry ground by what God had done for them. I often think about how hesitant I would have been to walk into the middle of this water. And I think of a picture when I was in Sunday school, maybe in the fifth class, maybe 10 years old or maybe 6 years old, a picture of a little boy with a handful of stones, throwing stones at the wall of water. I don't know, you've probably seen the picture if you've been in Sunday school. And I think about how brave I would have been. Would I have been hesitant? But no, God said, go forward. It seemed like a ridiculous thing to the people, but they went, and God helped them. God helped them, but they had to go forward. God could have struck the Egyptians dead where they were, but God made the people take action. He made Moses lift his rod, or the water never would have separated. He made the people go forward, or they never would have been saved. They had taken the first step, and now they had to continue. And we see that for 40 years they continued, of course, later on. The second example is almost the same, but it happened about 960 years later. And we find the second example written about in the book of Ezra, in the book of Haggai, in the book of 2 Chronicles. And it's also a story of a new beginning. And what had happened was the children of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonians. They had been taken into slavery, and once again they were stuck, and there was no way for them to be loosed from this bondage. But then by some miracle, God changed the heart of the king. And we read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, that God, by God's hand alone, suddenly the king, who was Cyrus at the time, he allowed them to return home to their own country. And we read that 42,360, I think it was, and then 7,337 servants, and then on top of that, 245 men and women singers, and much livestock and gold and silver were given to them, including 5,400 utensils from the original temple of God that the Babylonians had taken and preserved in their own temple or in their own storage, were given back to these people as they went back to their own country. Just suddenly one morning, the king decided he's going to allow them to go back. The first order of business, of course, for these people was to rebuild the temple. And that's, I could talk about this story for a long time because to me it's an exciting story. It's a work of God, even when people had no opportunity, just like Exodus 14. But the first order, of course, of business was rebuilding the temple. Some were excited, some were disappointed, some didn't care. But they started rebuilding. And we see that the neighbors around them, they discouraged them and they said, you know, you can't do this. And before very long, the people became discouraged and they had taken that first step to rebuild. And then they stopped. And they never started again. For 18 years, they didn't start. 18 years later, we read in the book of Haggai that the children of Israel kept saying, you know, the time isn't right. The time's not right. And they had amazing amounts of excuses for why the time wasn't right. And I think about us at times. When we say, well, the time's not right, what we're really saying is we don't feel like it. We don't want to. And so it was the same with these children of Israel at the time. And so the temple never really got finished. For 18 years, there was just an altar there, and that was about it. And so when we look at this, in the book of Haggai, in chapter 1, verse 5, 6, and 7, Haggai comes along, and he's the priest of the time, or the prophet. And the Lord spake to him and said, this is what you should tell the people. It says in verse 3, then the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste. He's asking, so is it right for you? You don't have time, the time isn't right, but is the time right for you to live in your paneled or your built houses? And yet my house is lying in waste, he says. And God is asking the question. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 5. Consider your ways. So think about what you're doing. And so it's kind of like at the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. Let's think about what we're doing. And that's what God said. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. And he said, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so what he's saying is, you plant every year and you're not getting very much. You're eating, but you don't feel full. You keep drinking, but you're still thirsty. You have clothes, but you're still cold. You work and you earn money, but your pockets have holes. You never have enough. Something's still missing. It's kind of like the young man in Matthew 19, where the young ruler comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, if you want eternal life, keep my commandments. And the young man says, so which ones should I keep? And so Jesus outlines not the first ones, but the last ones and how to treat people. And then this young ruler says, well, I've done all that from the time that I was young, but something's still missing, he says. Same as these folks. Something's still missing. What was missing is they hadn't put God first. They had put building God's house on the back burner while they built their own houses, while they built their farms and their businesses. And God said, you know, everything you do doesn't mean much. Your pockets have holes. The money you put into your pockets that you earn, it's just like gone. You never have enough. Something's missing. And so in chapter 2, they were encouraged to move forward. And the people began to build again. And they thought about what they were doing. And they turned towards the Lord and said, we're going to build your house. We're going to finish that. And we see that they continued, and finally they rebuilt the house. We know that in verses 4 and 5, the Lord said, be strong, I am with you. My spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid, just keep building. Keep building. And then in Ezra, this is recorded also, but in Ezra it's recorded as Darius, who was now the king, 18 years later, in chapter 6. He looked back in the notes from previous things the king had done, and he said, hold on. These people of Israel were told to rebuild this temple of the God of heaven, this King Darius, who was not an Israelite. And so he said, we're going to send a letter to make sure that they will be able to build again. In fact, in chapter 6 of Ezra, when we look back at Ezra, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, he ordered all the people that were around there that they had to give to the children of Israel whatever they needed in order to build this house of God so that the people would have this temple for the God of heaven, he says. I'll read it for us. It's fairly strong words that the king used for building the temple to the God of heaven. In verse 10 and 11, he speaks to them and tells them that they have to help these people with building this temple. And this is why, he says, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. The king said, you have to help these people build this temple. And if you don't, you'll be hung. Pretty straightforward. And so this king, who was not a follower of the God of the children of Israel, knew the importance of the temple of God and how it had to be finished. And it was. So why do I tell you these stories? It's because we all take first steps. We all take first steps. We have good intentions. We want to do the right thing. Just like the people in Exodus 14, just like the people in Haggai and Ezra, they wanted to do the right thing. But they had to move forward and continue to do the things that they had intentionally decided to do. You and I have to do the same thing. And there's no better time than right now, at the beginning of a new year, to be cognizant of the things that we need to do. You know, take a look at what we're doing, is what God said to these children of Israel. We too must do that. Before we move on any further, let each one of us that is able at this time kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Please take your blue books and turn to page number 487, Amazing Grace. Can we stand, please?
When we think of this new year and how we've taken the first steps into this year, I think it's obvious by what we've read and what we've talked about that we have to move ahead. We have to move forward. And each one of us has our own things that we have to deal with in moving forward. Sometimes when I was a little younger, we had children at home. They would read storybooks. And these storybooks would have, it would begin, a story would be about a certain subject or certain people. And then you'd look at, get to about page 40 or 50, and then it would say, for the ending, you would go to page 51 or page 151. So the story would be set up, but you would have two options as to how you want the story to end. I know, I didn't think much of them either, but they were interesting in the sense that you could have two endings to the same story. And when we think about our lives, it's almost the same way. You know, all our lives start in the same way. We're born, we're little children, someone watches over us, usually our parents, not always. Sometimes we're raised by foster parents or in some, maybe even in orphanages, but someone watches over us to bring us to a certain point. And some of us have huge amounts of blessings and some of us have very few. But we all get to a certain point and the story is beginning in this way, and then we have an opportunity to write the end. And you might say, well, no, God gives us opportunity. And we have the opportunity to address the end as to how we want the end of our story to go. In the sense that either we follow God or we don't. And when we follow God, it's exciting and we do all kinds of things. And when we don't follow God, people would say it's exciting too. But if we want the end of our story to be positive, we have to follow God. And we have to take direction from what He tells us. And our lives are just like these storybooks, where we can have a really positive ending. And some of those storybooks had a really negative ending, and I don't know why someone would write that, but they did. But some of our lives turn out that way too. And so why do I say that? Because we all come to a spot when we have to decide that we have to move forward, just like Paul. He had served God, he thought, in this amazing way, where he didn't make mistakes, he thought. But then he realized, as he says in verses 3 to 8, or 4 to 8, that at this time when he thought he was doing the right thing, he didn't really know God at all, but he was just going through the actions. And then suddenly he realized that there was a better way when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And I often think about that, and I think, could Paul have said no? I just want to do what I'm doing. He was living a pretty good life. He was doing what he thought he should be doing. He was chasing people and sticking them in prison for being Christ followers. And suddenly he found Jesus on this road to Damascus, or Jesus made himself available. Paul was blind. He got led to this other man's house who told him how he should be behaving or where he should be going and how he could get his sight back. And he chose that. I don't want to make light of some of your difficulties at all. But each one of us has to choose somewhere down the road. And I don't want to simplify that. It can be difficult. But we have to choose which ending we want, which ending to the story. You know, if the children of Israel had refused to walk into that dry path, they would have been slaughtered by the Egyptians. If the children of Israel in Ezra and Haggai's day had said, nope, we tried that. Can't do it. The temple would not have been rebuilt by them. But when they decided to rebuild and when they decided to walk through, God provided a way. It seems to me like God never does things without us doing something. We have to take action. We have to be committed to something for God to help. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, today, Ken, you're going to do this. And then Ken just has to do it. Ken can decide, as can all of us. We can decide. Sometimes we think God doesn't love you. Roxy and I have a small Bible study group with a little group of people. They're kind of negative. And sometimes they say, well, no, I don't think God this, this, or this. And there's always different things. But in 1 Peter, it tells us very clearly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, tells us about who God is and what we need to do. Remember I said, there's times when we have to do something. And in 1 Peter 5, in verse 6 and 7, he says this. He speaks about how we should look after each other, younger and so on, submitting yourselves to elder, and speaks about how God resists the proud and gives peace to the humble. And he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then he says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares about you. And regardless of what you have done or where you are in life, God cares for you. There's two amazing stories in the Old Testament. They're contrasts. One is good, one does not end well. One is about Ruth. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but Ruth was a person who was a Moabite. And Ruth, in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 3 to 9, you can read the book when you go home. It's fairly short. 3 to 9, it speaks about Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it speaks about Naomi and her husband, how they moved to a different country, how the husband died. And she had two sons who got married to these two women, Orpah and Ruth. Then her sons died. Now that all that was left was Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Naomi said, you know, I can't survive. I'm going back to my country. She said to her two daughters-in-law, you guys go back to your people. You're not my people. You go back, find different husbands or get looked after, and everything will end well. But Ruth said, no. I'm going to stay with you. Orpah said, okay, I'm going. And Ruth got to a crossroads and she had to decide. Was she going back or not? And she said, no, I'm staying with you. And she said this in verse 16, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She was a Moabite who knew nothing about Naomi's God before she met her, I'm sure. But she had decided she wanted to tell the end of the story in this way. And she said, I'm sticking with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And further on in chapter 4, we read that she ended up marrying an Israelite man. And then she had a baby. And then she became the great-grandmother of King David. And after David, 28 generations later, she was in the line of Jesus, the baby born in a manger. And so we see that because at the crossroads, she had decided to follow the positive road, to choose God. She had this amazing blessing of being in the lineage of Jesus. Then we think about Saul in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, he was this amazing man who had everything. He was larger than the rest. He was strong. And Samuel anointed him to be the king. And in chapter 10 and 11 of 1 Samuel, we see that he did mighty things. The Spirit of the Lord, it tells us, came upon him, and he did mighty things. By chapter 15, verse 26, Paul had got so used to doing what he wanted, he had rejected the word of the Lord. He had taken the first steps, but now he was to a point where he had to decide. And he rejected the word of the Lord, and God rejected him as king. By chapter 17, it says he was greatly afraid when the giant Philistine came along and little David had to come and kill the Philistine because this great king was too afraid to approach the enemy. By chapter 18, we see jealousy had crept into his life. And by chapter 18, verse 12, it says God was no longer with him. And by chapter 19, it tells us bitterness had set in and evil was in his heart all the time. And by chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, it says he went to see the witch instead of going to God. And by chapter 31, he died of suicide and three of his sons died with him. Such a different story. And yet Saul had the opportunity to make the choice of following God. He was at a crossroads. Would he have been the king? We don't know. But the matter of the story is that he said no to God's direction. As we begin this new year and we think about the opportunities ahead, we've all taken the first step. We're sitting here in church. We've all taken the first step to follow God. But what is there in our past, in the past year, maybe years before, that gets in the way? Are we like Paul? Do we say, let's leave that behind? Let's leave that behind and let's move forward. Let's move ahead. Are we like the children of Israel who have to be prodded along? Are we like Ruth who makes the right decisions? Or are we like Saul who just puts God off to the side and continues to try to be the king on his own? Each one of us must understand that God is the one who guides us. God is the one who gives us opportunity. But we are the ones who have to do something. And some of you elderly people might say, well, there's nothing I can do. Oh, yes, there is. Don't say that to me. There is. You can pray, and you can pray some more. And you can pray for your leaders and for your neighbors, for your grandchildren, your nephews, your brothers and sisters. We should all be doing that, but especially when you're older. I don't do too much pretending, so I'll just say it like it is. When you're young and you're busy, you pray. But you don't seem to take the time like you do when you're older. I've noticed that about older people. And so when you have this gift of prayer, pray for people. God hears your prayer. And we need you to pray for us. There are people who say they have no talent. I say, you all have talents. Some of you are very compassionate. Some love going to hospitals to see people. Some of us aren't that good at that. Some of you love to be hospitable, asking people over for coffee or for lunch or whatever it might be. What an amazing gift to use for the Lord. Each one of us has something to offer. Each one of us has to choose to either offer or to ignore. That's up to us. I found this reading a number of years ago, and I just liked it. And so I'll just read it to you this morning. The end of one year and dawning of a new one provides us excellent opportunity to wipe the slate clean and make a fresh start. Preacher Henry Ward Beecher once said, "We have passed through one more year, one more long stage in the journey of life, with its ascents and descents, with its dust and mud and rocks and thorns and burdens that wear on the shoulders. This year is done. The old year is dead. Roll it away. Let it go. God in his providence has brought us out of it. It is gone. Its evil is gone, yet its good remains. The evil has perished, and yet the good survives. Those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior can let go of the past and move ahead with assurance because Jesus provides forgiveness and Jesus provides hope. Having confessed their sins, forgetting those things which are behind, they can confidently face the future, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, remembering God's faithfulness, forgetting past mistakes, and they can enter the new year in joyous anticipation. Yes, we can leave the sins and failures of this past year behind, accept God's forgiveness, and press on to higher ground. As far as our shortcomings are concerned, we can make the beginning of the new year a time to forget." And I would like to close with Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 5 this morning. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 5. David has written this psalm, and he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let us close in prayer. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you at the close of our service, we again ask that you help us to see our gifts that you have given us. We again ask that you give us strength to do those things you would want us to do. We ask for your guiding hand upon us. And when we take first steps, let us not stop, but let us continue. Let us continue to move forward, as Paul says, and let us keep reaching for something that is ahead. We know that you have things for each one of us to do. We know that we have responsibilities as your children. And if there are some in our midst who are not your children, we know that we have responsibilities to them to show you or to show them who you are. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, at the close of our service, I pray, may our worship be real and may it be true to you and the glorious things you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so Ken just has a few things to do at this moment.
Good morning. As we are all aware, we have gone to one service instead of the two. And in 2019, Jake and Janet Bickert were called into the ministry as a deacon couple using the votes of the first service, and they have been serving ever since. But now that that service is no longer there, the people from that service have moved into this service. As far as I know, most of them have. So they are part of the service that was before. So this church is large enough for two deacons to serve. There's always work to be done. So Jake and Janet, along with the ministerial, ask if you, the congregation, will welcome Jake and Janet as your deacon couple alongside Henry and Susanna, working together with them to serve the Church of Jesus Christ together. So basically what I'm asking you, do you support Jake and Janet to help serve the church as a congregation combined the first and the second service? So I'm going to ask you if you support them and you will encourage them and pray for them that you indicate it by standing up, please. There you go. So you have the support, and I want to thank you for doing that. You may be seated. So at this time, before we go to singing, let's all kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, take your blue books and turn to page 289, Blessed Assurance. Salvation.
my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture, love burst on my side. Angels descend. Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Martin, for bringing us this message. And also want to thank the song leaders and pianists for leading us in singing. I'd also like to welcome Neil. Good to see you up here. And also Carl from the first service. And it's also good to see that Juan is taking a break. Thank you, Juan and Tina, for many years of your service as leading us in song leading. It's kind of strange to see you sitting down there, but thank you very much for many years of service. And also want to thank the whole congregation for standing up and supporting Jake and Janet Bickert as a deacon couple for this combined service. And just a few announcements this morning. A reminder that there's a teacher meeting coming up this Tuesday at 7:30, church dining hall, and also that the adult Bible study will resume this week, Wednesday, January 8th. And then for the seniors, the senior FOSPA, take notice that there's a date change, so it's going to be on the 23rd, and please invite a friend. And then there's also an insert in your bulletin. It's something that's referring to where the cottonwoods grow that we'll be showing in Gretna, Sunday, January 19th, 2025 at 2:30 p.m. So those that are interested in Mennonite history. And in the back of that insert, there's the men's conference. I won't read it all, but beginning Friday, February 7th in the evening and continuing all day Saturday, February 8th, until supper, we'll be meeting in the Morden-Zomerfeld Mennonite Church to worship God and to be encouraged in our faith through various learning sessions. And then to continue on further down, we therefore encourage any male, young or old, married or unmarried, to consider attending. And note, this is not for baptized men only, but also for those young men and boys who might be joining our church in the future. And we encourage you to attend, even if you can only make it for part of the conference. So we would strongly encourage, as ministerial, for the men to attend this conference. Thank you for coming this morning, and have a blessed Sunday.
Now I can go. And so I'd like to thank each and every one who has come. And I think about the year ahead, and I think about the importance of turning to the Lord and ensuring that He is our guide in the things that we do. And we know we all make mistakes at times, and I don't want to dismiss that as we just all make mistakes. But let us look to God. Let us also look at what we're doing, as God said to the children of Israel in Haggai and Hezekiah, or Haggai and Ezra, rather. And let us listen to what He is saying to us in this year ahead. And so I have nothing else to bring to you other than to thank you for coming, to encourage you to continue to pray for each other, to continue to pray for those that are in need, and continue to pray for us also as ministerial who serve you in our church. And I'd like to bless you with a blessing that is taken out of Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a